Acts chapter 1 is in many ways an outline for the whole of the book, the Acts of the Apostles. We read in the beginning, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And we, of course, will discover that at the end of chapter 1. Then we're told, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem." And if you read through chapters 2 through 7, you'll find that that's the case. They witnessed to the city of Jerusalem. And then in Judea and Samaria, that's chapters 8 through 10. And on to the uttermost part of the earth, that begins at chapter 11 and through to the end of the book. And so that verse really serves as an outline of what's to come in the next 28 chapters. And the subject of witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ is in many ways the chief theme of the entire book. And it certainly becomes the priority of the early church, telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me," the Saviour said. Now, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever wondered that when the Lord saved you, why he didn't just take you immediately to heaven? That he left you here upon the earth? He could have taken you, of course, but he didn't. And we know that the Lord doesn't do things without a plan or without a purpose in mind. So obviously there is a reason as to why you have been left behind here upon earth following your conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is it that the Lord has left you here to do? Well, let me put it another way. What is the one thing that you as a Christian can do upon the earth that you can't do in heaven? Well, we can sing upon the earth, but we'll sing in heaven. We can pray upon the earth, and we will certainly pray in heaven if we think of prayer being communication with God. Well, we can fellowship with other believers while we're here upon the earth. But we'll do that in heaven also. And I suspect this list could be lengthened quite dramatically of things that we can do upon earth that we will do in heaven. But what is the one thing that we will not be able to do in heaven that we are able to do as Christians here upon the earth? It's this: to tell those who do not know our Savior about the love of God, to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we get to heaven, there will be no lost souls there. So if we're going to tell them about the Savior and his wonderful redemption and the peace with God that comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have to do it now, while we are upon the earth and we are still living amongst those who do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And so our Savior tells his disciples in verse 8, "Ye shall be my witnesses." That's not a prediction. It's a command. The Lord Jesus is commanding his disciples to be his witnesses. So we really shouldn't treat that as something optional or something that's reserved for a select few. This is something that the Savior directed towards all of his disciples. It's the main purpose of our being left upon the earth, to be witnesses for the Savior. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Philippians 2 and verse 15. He says that we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, amongst whom we shine as lights. That's why we're here. That's why witnessing is so important. And so I want to share with you some truths about witnessing that we find here in our text. The first thing that I want you to notice is this: God will enable you to witness. God will enable you. I suspect that if we were to go around the room and ask for your answer to the question, "Do you witness?" I suspect that many of the answers would go something like this: I try to. I would like to. Not as much as I should. Perhaps some might even say, no, not at all. And I say that not to discourage you. I really don't. But to let you know that we all share the same difficulty when it comes to sharing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we all recognize that we have a responsibility to share our faith. It's the difficulty that comes in actually trying to do it. We don't even reach our own expectations. And I'm certainly not trying to guilt you into doing something that you don't already feel responsible for yourself. We already know we should be telling others about the Savior. So why is it that we don't? I suspect some have been influenced by the society round about us that tell us that it's wrong for us to try and impose our faith upon someone else, or to try and to insist that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And we've been influenced by that, and so there are some who've been silenced because they don't want to be seen as narrow-minded. Others perhaps, and I certainly feel this myself, are rather shy. And they don't know what to say. But I would suggest to you that we should let the Lord speak through us. Others will say, well, I don't know enough of the Bible to share it with others. Let me let you in on a little secret. None of us know enough of the Bible. That's why we work at it and read it and study it and try to memorize parts of it. Why don't you just work with the bits that you do know and allow God to fill in the blanks and the bits that you don't? But I stammer. You know who used that excuse? Moses. Can't send me to Pharaoh. I can't speak. We might stammer, but the Holy Ghost doesn't stammer. He can clearly speak through our halting and stumbling words. The point that I'm trying to make here this morning, that it's okay to admit our inadequacies. It's okay to say that we haven't quite hit the mark, because that's really the first step in discovering that it's the Lord who enables our witness. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. It's when we realize that in and of ourselves that we are not able and we are not sufficient and we don't have the necessary skill sets or abilities, that we begin to look outside of ourselves for power from God. The Lord said to the Apostle Paul, and he records it for us in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Your inadequacies, your shortcomings are no obstacle to me working through you. And the Apostle Paul came to the conclusion just a few verses later when he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because I'm not relying upon myself, but I'm trusting in the power of God. And when we begin to acknowledge our weaknesses, it's then that we begin to look to the Lord for his strength. Again, to the Corinthians, Paul said, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. We could be like the Apostle Peter, who came to the Lord Jesus when he told him that he was going to be betrayed into his enemy's hands. He says, not so, Lord. We will defend you. I'll never forsake you. I will never leave your side. And the Lord Jesus had to remind him that while the spirit indeed was willing, the flesh was weak. And Peter came to realize just how weak he was truly himself. But the Lord says it's in our weakness that he will give us strength. We will receive power. That's what we need, spiritual power. not the power of the flesh or of the mind or of the intellect. We need the power of God. Zechariah 4 verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The Savior has given to us a great responsibility to bring the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth, and with that responsibility, he has given us a great resource. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Someone has said that the task before us is not as great as the power behind us. We have the power of God behind us, if only we are willing to witness and to trust him for that power. Now, what is the power that's promised to us actually consist of? The Lord Jesus says, ye shall receive power. Now, the word that the Savior uses is the Greek word dunamis. We get our English word dynamite from it, or dynamic. So we're talking about a dynamic force working through the lives of God's people. That's the kind of power that we need, power that actually accomplishes something. And who is this power to be given to? Well, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, ye shall receive power. Every one of you shall receive power when the Spirit of God has come upon you. This is a promise that's not simply limited to the apostles. This is something that's given to the church of God. Every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can be the recipient of this power. You shall receive power from God. Back in the book of Matthew, in the chapter 28, when the Savior's commissioning his disciples to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, here's what he said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So the task is to the end of the world, and the promise of power goes along with that task. And that power that we've been given is the power of God through the gospel. Now, I want you to notice something here when the Savior said to his disciples, ye shall be witnesses unto me. He's speaking of a power that's demonstrated in a changed life. Notice what the Savior says, ye shall be witnesses. Sometimes we talk about doing witnessing. Do you witness? That's not what the Savior asked. He says, will you be a witness? We think of it as something that we do, as opposed to something that we are. Ye shall be witnesses for me. In other words, your life as it is now in Christ, transformed and changed from the old life that you used to have to a new life in Christ, that itself is a witness. Think of the Apostle Paul. Before his conversion, he was Saul of Tarsus, breathing fire and destroying the church wherever he could find it. And the Lord saved him and turned his life around. And that great opponent to the gospel now became its greatest preacher. And everyone that saw him could only marvel at the change that had taken place in his life. That's why he could later write, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things pass away and all things become new. The Spirit of God living in him was a witness to the power of God to change lives. Be a witness. Let your friends and your neighbors and your relatives and your classmates, your colleagues at work, let everyone see the change in your life since you came to Christ. Be a witness. Receive that power to be a witness. And allow the Lord to work through you to share those gospel truths that have been made known to you. And you can pray then that that message that you share with others becomes a seed in their heart, planted deep, and pray that it will spring forth unto new life in Jesus Christ. Pray for boldness. Pray for boldness to speak, to overcome perhaps even that natural shyness, and to say a word for the Lord Jesus, to tell others about what he means to you, what he's done for you, the promises that he has given. You know, and well, we'll get to it in a few weeks' time. In Acts chapter 4, you read of the disciples praying for boldness. And it says in verse 31 that when they had prayed, the place that they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Pray for boldness, that you'll stand forth and tell others about the Savior. Pray for that power. The Lord has promised. And he will enable us to be those witnesses. Now the second thing I want you to think about is this. That when it comes to your witnessing, make sure that you're witnesses of Christ. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. There's the promised power of God. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. Witnesses unto me. And the word the Savior uses there is emphatic. We are to be witnesses about him. We are to be those who tell others about the Savior. If you look in verse 22 of chapter 1 here, that beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. They're choosing a new apostle to replace Judas. And one of the conditions is that he has to be a witness to the resurrection, because they're going to testify to Jerusalem and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was taken and crucified and who on the third day rose again. They were to be witnesses of the life and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what's to be the focus of our witness? The Savior is. He's the Savior of the world. He's the only way that man can be redeemed from his sin. Neither is there salvation in any other, Peter said. For there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the focus of our preaching and of our teaching and of our witnessing. We are to tell others about the Savior. So when you talk to them, tell them about Jesus. Here's how Paul witnessed in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Talk about the Savior, about the life that he lived, the miracles that he performed, the lives that he changed, the things that he taught. Talk about his death upon the cross for the payment of our guilty souls, the redemption of our sinful selves. Tell how he took our place, that he loved us so greatly that he died for us. Not only that, but he was buried and rose again from the dead. We serve a risen Savior. That's what sets the Lord Jesus apart from every other religious leader. They all died. They all died. You can go and visit the grave of Muhammad. His bones are still there. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And the apostles were chosen because they were to be witnesses of that. And not only is he alive, but he still changes lives today. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and there he remains until he comes again for his people. Tell them of Jesus. They need to hear about his wonderful promises. They need to hear about his return to gather his people to himself. They need to know that he's coming to judge a wicked and God-forsaken world. So if you're speaking to someone, don't focus upon the church. Don't tell them about the preacher Don't tell them about the fellowship that you enjoy and all of those other things. Those are secondary. Tell them about Christ. Be witnesses unto me, the Lord Jesus. And as you're telling them about the Savior, you can tell them of what he's done for you. How he has delivered you from sin. How he saved your soul. Here's what the apostle said in Acts 4 and verse 20. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They told their testimony of what the Lord had done in their life. Notice thirdly, where we are to witness. We see how we're to witness through God's Spirit. We know who we are to witness about. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, where are we to witness? Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I forget who it was that said that the church that does not evangelize will fossilize. So we are to be witnesses to Jerusalem. So the disciples have to start in Jerusalem. I'm sure that was a thought that terrified them. Jerusalem was the very place where the Lord Jesus Christ was ultimately rejected and was crucified. This is where the men of the city had rose up against the Savior and cried for him, "Not this man, give us Barabbas." And when Pilate said, "What then will I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" they cried the more, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And the Savior says, "I want you to go to Jerusalem. And I want you to tell them about me." It seems the most unlikely place for them to begin, but that's where the Savior sends them, to Jerusalem. I can imagine Peter, he was always first to speak. "Lord, do you mean we're really to go back to that place where they crucified you? And we're to go and to speak to the very men who murdered you?" "Yes, those men. The very men that spat in my face. The ones that took the whip and lashed me with it. The ones that took the nails and drove them through my hands and feet and pulled the crown of thorns down upon my head. Go to them and tell them that if they will come to me in repentance and faith, that there's a place for them in my kingdom also." That's a tough assignment. But I think if we're to learn anything from going to the Jerusalems of our day, we have to be willing to go to the places that might ultimately be hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ. It would have been much easier for them to go to Galilee than to begin in Jerusalem. But that's where they're sent, first of all. And I suspect you can already think of places that are known to you that could serve as a Jerusalem. Places where they're hostile to the very mention of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior says, start there. Might be your homes. Might be loved ones that want nothing to do with the Savior. It might be your workplace where you have colleagues that do nothing but mock and blaspheme the name of God. It might be your classroom where you have those that sit around you that think nothing of the Savior. The Lord will tell you where that place is. Start there, he says. Start at Jerusalem. And then he tells them not simply to start in Jerusalem, but to go then into Judea and into Samaria. Then to the uttermost parts of the earth. After we begin at home, if you like, in Jerusalem, carry the gospel to your nation, to Judea, to your fellow countrymen, to the towns and the cities, and the country areas of Tasmania. Go across to Melbourne, Sydney, Perth, and all those areas in between. Go to your Samarias, the people that are different to you. That's what Samaria really was for the Jewish people. It's a place they didn't really like to go. That's where we try to avoid those places if we can. The Savior says, I want you to go to Samaria too, to the people that are so different than you are. Different backgrounds, different cultures. I want you to witness to them also. We need to have an influence for God and for good to those around us. To those that are rejected by society, the way the Samaritans were. What about immigrants that are coming into Tasmania? Who's telling them? People from Somalia or Nepal or the Philippines or any other part of the world. Who's going to the prisons to tell the prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who's willing to cross the cultural barriers and share the gospel with those around us? And then to the ends of the earth, and to tell them that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You're not to restrict where the gospel goes to. You're not simply to limit its application to those that are like you. It's easy to witness to people that are just like us, to the ends of the earth. And if you stay with us through the course of the series, you'll find that they start in Jerusalem. And they go through Judea. And we find that Philip in chapter 8 will get to Samaria. And then he'll travel through to other parts. In chapter 9, Peter will travel out of Judea to chapter 10 to Caesarea to witness to a Gentile Cornelius. Then Paul starts with Barnabas and Silas and John Mark and brings the gospel to other nations round about. Pray for those that are willing to leave home and family and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Before I finish, I want to point out one last thing to you. Notice in the middle of verse 8, the Lord Jesus says, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He's saying that while we are to begin at Jerusalem, we're not simply to limit ourselves to Jerusalem. We are to be witnesses both at home and abroad. So as we concentrate our efforts, may it not simply be upon ourselves and the little group around us, but may we have a much wider vision to reach the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ, both far and wide, that none would be excluded from the message of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So in conclusion this morning, can I ask you, as I ask myself, to re-examine our hearts and to ask, am I a witness? Or how can I be a better witness? May we look to the Lord for his help and for his power. May we know his enabling. And may we seek to share that good news of Jesus Christ with those that are round about us. And be willing then to go anywhere at the Lord's command and to share his great truth. And may we be a witness for him, a witness for the Lord. May we make that commitment to talk and to tell others about the Savior. I wonder, just as we've been talking about the subject of witnessing, is there someone perhaps that the Lord has impressed upon you that he wants you to witness to? Someone has come to mind and you think, you know what, I really should tell that person. Make that commitment to the Lord. Make it now. Lord, with your help and through your grace and in the empowering of your Spirit, I will be a witness to that person. It may be difficult. The reception may be hostile. You may have to go more than once. But Lord, I will be that witness. May the Lord help us to be witnesses for Jesus in these days. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we ask again for that needed help to be good and dutiful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We promised upon our conversion to be followers of the Lamb, to do thy bidding. We ask that thou would help us to fulfill those commitments, to love the Lord our God with heart and soul and mind and strength, to give ourselves wholeheartedly into the hands of God to be used in whatever capacity or in whatever service that thou would deem necessary. And may we do it gladly and willingly and unto thy glory and for thy praise. We ask that thou would take our stumbling and our feeble words and empower them by thy Spirit so that they might accomplish the great purposes of God. These things we ask and pray in the Saviour's worthy name.